So we continue our series as we've just sort of been going along in the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll have an insert in your bulletin tonight that I'll reference. It's our Westminster Confession of Faith statement of on oaths and vows. I think it's helpful. I think it's helpful for you to just have this period because you may be called upon sometime to make an oath and wonder, is this right? Is this good? Is this something I should be doing? And hopefully what you hear tonight will be beneficial as well. So I've entitled my message, Promises, Promises, Keeping Your Word. Before we stand and hear God's Word read, let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for this Word. We ask that You would bless it to our spiritual nourishment. We pray, O Lord, that You would bring conviction where we have departed from Your ways. And we ask that as we give our attention to the reading and the preaching of Your Word, we would be again reminded that this is Your holy, inspired, infallible Word. And we ask that You'd write its eternal truths upon all of our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're at Matthew 5, verses 31 to 37. Matthew 5. Verses 31 to 37. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. You can follow along in your own scriptures. It begins in verse 31 with Jesus saying, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May He add His blessing to it. You may be seated. So I'd like to do something a little different in the context of what does it mean to keep your promises, to keep your vows, to keep your oaths, to keep your word, and look at two of these sections together. The one on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and then the other on keeping our word. So just two simple points. Promises broken and promises kept. Promises broken in verses 31 to 32 and promises kept in verses 33 to 37. Look at verse 31 with me. "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." What just happened? We see immediately that a marriage has ended. That's nothing to celebrate. A man wants to send his wife away. And as we'll see in just a moment, unless it's for marital infidelity and adultery, and I'm going to tell you a principle that Bobby and I live by, anytime I say anything, I can't say everything. And neither can Jesus. I'm not going to do 45 minutes on marriage, remarriage, divorce, and adultery. I'm going to stick to the text. We could also go to Paul. We could go to Matthew later on. But I want to talk about the seriousness of marriage, the seriousness of adultery, and the seriousness of what it really means to be a person of your word. And so we're going to do that by looking at this text. But I'm not going to be able to say everything that you probably want me to say. That's for another time. But as we'll see in just a moment, unless it's for marital infidelity or adultery, we have marriage vows broken because of something sinful. It simply says that a man wants to send his wife away. It doesn't say that she committed adultery. It doesn't say that he had biblical grounds. The law of Moses allowed for a certificate of divorce to be given. But do you know why? Because man's heart is hard. The Pharisees in Jesus' day went to the most significant place in the whole Old Testament that speaks about divorce, and it's Deuteronomy 24. In the first few verses, what we see there is Moses allowing for a man to give a certificate of divorce if he's going to divorce her. Check. Except the Pharisees in Jesus' day emphasized that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. Any reason. Divorce policy and practice in Jesus' time in Israel was very, very loose. A man could divorce his wife if she was a bad cook. A man could divorce his wife if her looks ceased to please him. A man could divorce his wife if she was too plain or if he lost interest in her. Casual, easy, no-fault divorce. Guess what we have in our country? Most places. Casual, easy, no-fault divorce. You don't have to give grounds anymore. You just have to claim irreconcilable differences. This is the context into which Jesus speaks truth about marriage, about divorce, and about adultery. Take a look at verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, what this did was it protected a woman and did not allow for her first husband, if she were to remarry, to try and take her back. No take-backsies. If you're going to do this, do it sober-mindedly, with thoughtfulness, and with clarity. She has a right. And women were very vulnerable back then. Remember, this was a different time. She had a right to be cared for and to be protected. And God knew that. Because, and you'll hear me say this in a moment, the Bible never, 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 ever, never, ever mandates divorce. Ever. It never mandates divorce. Reconciliation and restoration should always be the first thought. Verse 32. If I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's pretty narrow. Here's a speed bump in front of men. It's going to force them to think twice before acting rashly. In other words, think about their vows. Think about their oaths and the promises they made. And the heart of Jesus' teaching is this. You gotta take your marriage vows seriously. Adultery is serious, but so is divorce. Jesus' standard? Lifelong faithfulness except in the narrow case of adultery. And what the Lord Jesus is doing in these two verses, verse 31 and 32, is saying, look, you cannot divorce for any reason at all. And it's not just male to female, it's female to male. Take a look with me. Here, the Pharisees were preoccupied with the issue of the grounds of divorce. When can I get divorced? That was the question. Was that the right question? Jesus is preoccupied with the issue of the institution of marriage. That's pretty profound in the difference. The Pharisees, again, were looking for loopholes. Jesus was asking, what is marriage? What should marriage be? And what did God intend for marriage? The Pharisees were saying, can I divorce her? Can I? That's pretty much where we're at in our culture right now. And let me say an unpopular thing. Divorce may be permitted by way of adultery, but it's not required. I'm going to say that again. Divorce may be permitted by way of adultery, but it's not required. Now, pastorally, I've had people sit in my office and sit with me and say, you don't understand the betrayal and the pain and the hurt. I know there is nothing like the end of a marital union. Nothing like it. What God has put together, let no one tear asunder. And I know, even saying these words, I know that if you have found yourself divorced, if someone in your family has been divorced, there's a tremendous amount of pain. And I know that just speaking on it can sometimes bring up and dredge up painful, painful memories. When someone in your family has gone through it and you've had to watch the pain, it's unbearable. But do you know why? Because it's so important. The reason it hurts so much is because it's supposed to mean so much. And when we're so casual about it, not just today, but even back then. I mean, are you in it to win it? Good, bad, rich or poor, sickness and in health? Are you just one foot in and one foot out? And if you find yourself having divorced on unbiblical grounds, confess it, seek God's forgiveness. It's not unforgivable. And rejoice if you've been remarried. Rejoice in your new union. But don't start off like the Pharisees by asking, can I get divorced? Am I allowed? Is it okay? That's not where Jesus wants us to begin. He wants us to be people of our word. Did we vow? Did we promise in the sight of witnesses? So as the Pharisees interpreted Moses' teaching in Deuteronomy 24, allowing literally, they said it, we can on demand divorce. And Jesus says, no, Moses' teaching was a concession to hard hearts. He wants us to have a very different view of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So he challenges their unbiblical notions of the marital bond. He says to them, look, even if according to your law, all divorce is legal, I'm telling you that unbiblical divorce, even if it's legal according to your law, is sinful. Unbiblical divorce. You see what Jesus is doing? They had strong views against adultery. They thought that they were not guilty of it. And so he says, well, even if you're not committing adultery yourself, if you have such a low view of divorce and remarriage, then it's possible you're actually causing that wife or husband who was unbiblically divorced to commit adultery. And Jesus makes it clear that unbiblical divorce does not solve sin. It complicates it. It doesn't get you out of the difficult situation. It gets you into a more difficult situation. In fact, Jesus is saying more than that. Jesus makes it clear that God's design is for permanent commitment in marriage. And that was what God intended when He instituted marriage in the garden. And even though the law of Moses made concessions and allowances, why? Because of our sinful hearts, the plan of God is for permanence in marriage. And so Jesus makes it clear that divorce on demand should not be. And again, I'm going to say this because I think it's important. There can be few of us who are here today who are listening who have not been touched in some way by divorce. Perhaps you're here as someone who's been divorced. Perhaps someone very close to you, a family member, a friend. There are few of us in this life who have not been touched in some direct or indirect way by divorce. We know, I know, I've watched it. It's an intensely emotional experience. But we've got to take our vows seriously on the front end. Not ask on the back end, can I get out of this? Notice that Jesus doesn't say that remarriage after a biblical divorce constitutes adultery. Jesus is speaking of someone who sought out an unbiblical divorce, and that is what he means when he speaks in verse 32 about those who marry a divorced woman committing adultery, that is, on unbiblical grounds. Let me just finish this point of promises broken by saying marriage is a good gift. It is a great, good gift from a loving God. And if you haven't experienced that, or you're not experiencing it, please come and talk to me. Marriage is a good gift from a great God that will work when we follow His design. One man and one woman joined together until death parts them. So can I encourage you tonight, in light of Jesus' words, to keep your vows. Be a person of your word. And don't break them. Which brings us to the second point. Promises kept. Promises kept. Look at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Have any of you taken an oath recently? Did you go to the court? Did you get called to the court for jury duty or anything? Do you know why oaths, promises, and contracts exist? I mean, really, if we're really honest. We can't be trusted. We can't be trusted. Anytime you say, now swear it, what are you saying? I have a hard time believing you're going to keep your word. I'm going to make you swear it. I'm going to make you take an oath, a vow. I'm going to make you sign this contract. If any of you have been part of a contract that was broken to your hurt. You know what this feels like. But just as you heard this morning, don't return evil with evil. Return evil with good. Time and time again in the Old Testament, Israel invoked God as a witness against them as they made promises. You could look at Numbers 30, verse 2. Deuteronomy 23, 21. Leviticus 19:12, all speak of the need to keep vows when you make them. Don't you swear falsely. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head. We'll discuss that in a minute. For you cannot make one hair white or black. Now I know what you're going to say. I have a bottle of special stuff and I can change my hair color anytime I want. Not your natural hair color. You can't. By Jesus' own day, there was such an elaborate and convoluted system that the Pharisees concocted. Nobody knew anything about when anybody made a promise about anything. You couldn't follow it. And we just got it right there, a taste of it. This is how it went. Listen, if you swear by Jerusalem, it's not binding. But if you swear towards Jerusalem, it is. You following? Of course not. If you swear by the temple, it's not binding. But if you swear by the gold that's in the temple, it is. Are you following? No, of course you're not. If you swear by the altar of sacrifice, it is not binding. But if you swear by the gift that's on the altar, it is. Are you following? All of this is an insurance policy against not keeping your word. And that's all that mattered. Can I get out of this like I got out of my marriage? You see how this goes together? In verses 34 to 36 that we just read, Jesus says, "Don't you understand that it's all God's? All of it. It's all connected to Him. Heaven is God's throne. Earth is His footstool. Jerusalem is a city where He caused His name to dwell. And God numbers the hairs on your head. And at least initially, mine was strawberry blonde." He did that. He does that. So what does it mean when Jesus says in verse 34, don't take an oath at all? Well, you know, some like the Quakers and others refuse to take these kind of public oaths. Take an oath in court. What does Jesus mean when He says, do not take an oath at all? There have been Christians, especially coming out of the Reformation, who said that it's sinful to ever take a public oath. Well, then, Houston, we've got some problems. Because Jesus was put under oath at His trial, and He answered the high priest when He was asked. We know Paul took vows. And then we know from Hebrews 6:13 itself that it says, when God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for Him to swear by, He swore by Himself. What Jesus is opposing is fake oath-taking. The hypocrisy of swearing like by your head. No, there are two problems with saying that Jesus is absolutely forbidding anyone ever to make an oath at all. And we'll reference your handout in just a moment. The first problem is that the interpretation actually assumes the same thing that the Pharisees were assuming, that this command primarily has in view our speech in court, our speech in contracts, our speech in civil and commercial contractual agreements. Jesus makes it clear that His command is much broader than that, and we'll see that in just a minute. Yes, it does include how we speak in court, but it says much more to us about all our communications, all of our speech to each other. And so those who say that Jesus' main point is to keep Christians from taking oaths in court somehow miss the point, just like the Pharisees. Take a look at the handout of Westminster Confession of Faith, Section 3. When we're required to take public vows in court or for military service or other legal proceedings, is it okay or is that just sinful? Well, let me ask you this. When you take that oath, what are you thinking in your heart? When Nathaniel and Celeste stood right here a week ago Saturday, do you think they were thinking, I cannot wait to break my vows? Who starts out like that? But you know the heart of man is hard and sinful. Westminster Confession of Faith, Section 3. Of lawful oaths and vows, whoever takes an oath ought to duly consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and it is to vouch for nothing except what he fully is persuaded is the truth. No one may bind himself by oath to do anything except what is good and just, or what he believes to be so, and what he is able and resolved to perform. Yet it is a sin to refuse to give an oath on anything that is good and just if it is required by a lawful authority. That's what our confession says. So lawful authorities can ask of us, are we going to tell the truth? And for Christians, why would you fear that? Oh no, I have no interest in telling the truth here in court today. None whatsoever. I have no interest in keeping my vows, Pastor. I'm just mouthing them. That's not true. And Jesus is saying, don't make an oath rashly. Look at section 2 of our handout. Don't make it lightly. Don't take it lightly. People ought to swear only by the name of God and that it is to be used with holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, and to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. However, because an oath is warranted by the word of God in matters of weight and significance in the New Testament as well as the Old, in such matters a lawful oath ought to be taken when required by a lawful authority. You know, in our fallen world, people lie and they don't keep their word. Why? I was really trying to think about this today. Why do I struggle and why do others struggle with their promises, their vows, their oaths, and keeping their word? Number one, we're sinners. And we often fear that if we admit what we've done, we're in big trouble. Chad, did you eat a Archway windmill cookie? Absolutely not. Well, there was four there this morning. Dad, I've asked him. I didn't eat one. You're the only one here. Did you eat the cookie? No. Why did I lie? Because I feared the consequences of being found out. But guess what? They were worse because I lied. Truth is always the best policy. We also fear being rejected, don't we? So we lie. How do these shoes look on me, honey? Fantastic. Really, because I hate them and I was testing you. And I'm not going out in them, and I'm surprised that you would have me go out in them. They make me look terrible. No man has ever said, "Of course, honey, you look beautiful. Tell the truth. She might really appreciate that." Sometimes we think by lying we're actually loving our neighbor, at least sparing them the truth. That's not true. Our world would tell you, the devil would tell you, yeah, go ahead. And you know, when you're locked in a pattern of untruth, it's hard to recognize that your lies destroy your relationships. Marriage, of course. But your business relationships, your friendships, your marriage, everything is affected by lying. We've got to take seriously our views on marriage. I don't like being rejected. I don't like always having to tell people the very hard truths. But I wonder what God thinks. I wonder what He thinks. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Let's look at these last sections together. Section 1, a lawful oath on your handout as part of religious worship, in which on an appropriate occasion the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises and calls on God to judge him according to the truth or falsehood. A parent does that when they bring their child to baptism, and a person comes in membership and makes those vows. Last few sections and we'll close our time together. Verse 5, or section 5, a vow is similar in nature to a promissory oath and ought to be made with the same religious care as performed with the same faithfulness. Back to 4, an oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words. You see where that is? That goes against the Pharisees. Well, I swear by my head. Speak plainly. Yes or no? Yes or no? We'll see that to conclude in a moment. Without equivocation, in other words, don't try to wiggle out of it, or mental reservation. It cannot obligate a person to sin, but anything not sinful, if an oath is taken, it binds the person to perform it. Listen, even to their own hurt. And you know where that comes out of? Psalm 15:4. Who keeps an oath when it hurts? I'm sorry, if you said you would do it and you are going to be hurt, what's the alternative? Also, it may not be violated on the basis that it was made to heretics or those who reject the faith. And then number 7 to end. No one may vow to do anything forbidden in the word of God or which would hinder any duty commanded in it, or to do anything which is not in his own power, and for the performance of which he has no promise of ability from God. I'm convinced that one of the most powerful weapons that the church and disciples of Jesus have is to be truth tellers. In a world of lies, why is it refreshing when someone speaks the truth? Because it's so rare. You want to make an impact? Let's end with verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Yes or no? Yes, I will do it, or no, I cannot. Everything that we say as believers is a reflection on God. Jesus just told us that. Because we bear God's name, we are God's people, we are Christians, and therefore all of our speech is under God. All of our speech is a vow to the living God. And so we are never to swear lightly. There is nothing we can say such as, I swear on my mother's grave, that is less binding than I swear in the name of the living God. No, the Lord Jesus says, every promise is made under God. Every promise, marital, civic, business, everything is a vow before the Lord, even if it's a vow to a person. Every commitment we make, no matter what terms we use, is a commitment in the name of the living God. The Lord Jesus is saying all speech, marriage, public, private, all of it is to be sacred. When we're untruthful in speech, we bring dishonor on the living God and we bring dishonor on the name of Christ. And therefore, we take God's name in vain because we bear that name when we make that promise as a disciple of Christ. You know, one of the chief differences between us and the Lord is our fondness for breaking promises, but He never does. Is there forgiveness for unbiblical divorce? Absolutely. Is there forgiveness for lying? Confess it. Yes, there is. Is there forgiveness for failing to keep our promises? Repent and seek the cleansing blood of the one who's the truth. Yes. 1,000,000,000 times, yes, there is forgiveness. But Christians are to be committed to the truth that they never look for ways to get out of their promises. Whatever the cost, may our yes be counted on to mean yes and our no to mean no. You know, imagine if we were to keep our promise and even to our hurt go forward. Imagine if we were always living in the presence of God, with Him seeing and hearing every promise we give. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that every word we speak, every oath we take, and every vow we make, that God is watching? I have to tell you, that's exactly the way it is. We are living coram Deo, before the very face of God. Promises, promises. Of all the people on the face of the earth, disciples of Christ should be people of their word. What a powerful gospel witness that would be. Let's pray. Father, sanctify us in this area of promise keeping, being people of our word, truth tellers. And Father, cause us to be witnesses of truthfulness to the world. Even witnesses to the one who is the way and the life and the truth. Help us in our marriages, in our business contracts, in our civic duties, in our relationships, to be people of our word. We have a Savior who never broke His word, who never broke His promise, who always told the truth. Help us, Father, to reflect that in our culture, in our families, in our churches, and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen.